Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at CatholicSingles.com.
Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for growing your faith. Good News Ministries will provide you with faith-building reflections, virtual retreats, prayer resources, and lots more. All of it is free. Visit GNM.org today.
Let's get social. Connect with me at Bible Study Evangelista on Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, and now you can also find me on the number one Catholic app for iPhone and Android, Laudate. Let's connect. And now, let's get some Bible study in your pocket.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Welcome to Evangelista Bible Study. I'm Sonia Corbett, your Bible Study Evangelista, and we are in our Anger series, and we're looking today at two characters rather than just the one. The first I'd like to look at is Balaam. Balaam got really angry at his donkey, and the donkey spoke to him. So I'm going to begin in Numbers 22. And it says, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Midianites at the time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.'" So the king of Midian is trying to hire Balaam to curse God's people. And God actually says later on in the chapter in verse 12, he says, "God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them, and you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" I love that for so many reasons, because sometimes we get superstitious about things, you know, whatever it is. And we don't need to do that because God protects his people. And so even though Balaam takes money from the king to curse his people, God prevents it. And we'll see how actually in a moment. But first he tells Balaam, "Don't you do that. You can't curse what is already blessed." And so Balaam then... he decides he's going to do it anyway. So he goes to the people, and he takes the money from the king, and then he goes to the people, and he's going to stand over the people on a hill, and he's going to curse them. And then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside from the sword out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on his side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Okay, so he's beating his donkey, and he does it three times, and he's getting angrier by the moment. And you and I both know how that works. We are on a mission, we're headed to do something, and suddenly we're stopped by traffic, or we're stopped by circumstances, or we're stopped by a tragedy. And we get angry because we have something we have to do. In fact, just this morning, as I was headed to location, I was on the street, and what seemed to be a homeless person was about to enter the crosswalk, but he waited until all of the traffic, three rows of traffic, was almost there. And then he began to walk, and he walked really slowly, as though he were almost trying to irritate us, right? And so I waited until he got past the car, and then I was going to go around him to the left because I had room. And when I did, I went past him, and he beat on the car. And it scared me because it sounded almost like a rock. But I thought, it made me really angry. I mean, it didn't stop me, but it made me angry. So that's an example of what we all experience on a daily basis, really. We're on a mission, we're headed someplace and to do something, and then we get blocked by something. And here Balaam is experiencing the very same thing with this hindrance that he can't see. He doesn't know why the donkey's not moving, but he's whacking the poor donkey. And look what happens. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Now, I don't know about you, but that would absolutely, I think this is funny. And a lot of times when we read these things, we wonder, is that actually true? Did that actually happen? But I love the idea, especially because she doesn't curse at him or anything. She's just aggravated with him. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So he's really angry. And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is a perverse way before me." Now, the angel of the Lord is like a messenger to, in this case, to Balaam. And so he brings the word of the Lord, is my point. And throughout the series, I have made that point, that we have to be careful to be listening for the word of God. And how do we do that? We do that by going to Mass and reading the scriptures on a daily basis. And we've talked about that several times, but it's so very important, because we can't get the perspective, God's perspective, unless we're hearing from Him on a daily basis. And that's why the Catechism tells us that the one table of the Lord is both the Eucharist and the Scriptures. That's why our Mass is separated into those two parts. It's like a nut. Half the nut is the Word of God, and half the nut is the Eucharist, which they're both the Word, actually. So the Word is a person, not a book. But it's very, very important to be listening to the Word of God on a daily basis if we're serious about our faith, because ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ, according to St. Jerome, the great translator of the Scriptures into Latin. And so, and he had a temper too, by the way. But here we have the angel of the Lord speaking to Balaam. He's already been warned. "Don't curse a people that I have blessed," the Lord has said. And so the donkey saw me, the angel says, "The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that shall you speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, what ends up happening, and I'm not going to read it all, but what ends up happening is that Balaam actually tries to curse the people, and he can't do it. What comes out of his mouth instead is a blessing. And he's shocked, and the king is mad. So everybody's angry. Balaam's mad at the donkey. The donkey's mad at Balaam. The king's mad at Balaam. Balaam, you know, he says, look, I can't help it. There's nothing I could do about it. And so Balak said, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is at the border of Ammon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you calling for you? Why did you not come? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to the field, and there he offered oxen and sheep. And he sent to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. So he's looking over the people, and a high place in the scriptures was, it was usually a place of sacrifice and usually to idols. But a high place was, it was usually on a high, like a mountain or a knoll or a hill, and that's where they would build an altar, and then they would offer sacrifices. So it they're at the high places. And then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. And whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam. And this is what he said. Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or the number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. And ultimately, that's what happened. This went on for 3 attempts. Balaam attempted 3 times to curse God's people, and every single time he was not able to. Instead, what came out of his mouth was a blessing. And this curse here where it says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his, that's actually not what happened to Balaam. Balaam ended up being not just murdered, but almost eviscerated, a very bloody, very violent death. And so the lesson for us from Balaam really is that we have to, first of all, we have to follow God's word. We have to do what he says. But secondly, we don't need to be afraid of enemies, even those spiritual enemies that we may know, but may not know. We can have faith, and we should have that faith in God's protection over us, because he does protect us. He protects us from stuff we don't even know is happening. And that's one of the things that I love about Balaam is that, or at least the story, is that he tried so hard to do the opposite of what God wanted against his people, and God prevented it. That's a comforting thought to me. But in the meantime, as far as our intents and purposes are when we're talking about anger, we just have to remember that God allows certain situations to block us from things that are not going to be good for us. And that's what he was doing with that donkey. And Balaam just, he got so angry and was, you know, beating the poor donkey. But in the end, God was really trying to protect him. And so that's really the takeaway from Balaam for us. And so the second person that I really want to look at today is Haman. This is especially fortuitous, I think, for us today, because by the time you see this, it will have been several months later. But today, right now, as we are filming, it is D-Day. It's the anniversary, the 75th anniversary of D-Day. And that is so providential, actually, because of this story. I'm going to pick up in Esther, and Esther was an orphan, and Mordecai sort of took her in. So she was orphaned, she was poor, she was beautiful, and she ended up rising up into the ranks of the palace of the king. And the king wanted his queen, Vashti, to present herself because she was very beautiful and he wanted to show her off. And she said, absolutely not. And so she didn't go. And so the king was going to replace her. And he had lots of women to sort of parade themselves before him. And Esther was one of them. And he had them prepared to meet him over a year's time. And that would have involved perfumes and baths and, you know, all that stuff, the girl stuff. And he had them come before him. And one of the dangers, really, for Esther is that she was Jewish. So she never told anybody that she was an Israelite. And he ended up choosing her, the orphan, who was very beautiful but was penniless. She was under the protection of Mordecai, her uncle. And I'm going to pick up here in Esther chapter 2, verse 18. When virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had advised her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai, as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigam and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on the king. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Now after these things, the king promoted Haman, the son of his father, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were with the king's gate, within the king's gate, bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And now it happened, when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom, the people of Mordecai. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king, they cast pure, or meaning lots, before Haman to determine the day and month until it fell on the 12th month. Then Haman said to the king, well, I'm going to skip that part because it's a long reading. But what ended up happening was he went to the king and asked the king to make a decree throughout the kingdom that every Jewish person should be murdered. And Mordecai, of course, heard about it because his people were just freaking out. You know, all the Jewish people were freaking out about it. And so Mordecai heard it and he went to Queen Esther. And at this point, she has been made queen over Vashti. And she is, she's actually cherished by the king. And so Mordecai goes to her and says, Esther, we need you to intervene for us. We need you to go to the king and ask him to intervene for us. And she's terrified because, first of all, you don't go into the king's presence without being summoned, first of all. And secondly, if you do go into the king's presence without being summoned, then you must wait for him to present his scepter. If he points his scepter, then you have been accepted and you can have an audience with the king. But if he doesn't, you die. And so she was terrified and she cast herself prostrate before the Lord, and she and all the people, all the Israelites, prayed for days and nights, and they mourned and they begged God to intervene on their behalf. So Haman was very full of himself. And in fact, he had already prepared that Mordecai would die on the gallows because he knew that that decree had been made. And it says that the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy and kill and annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, children and women. So when Mordecai happened, we see in chapter 4 that he went to her and he says to Esther, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I love that line. And so Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather the Jews who are present and fast for me for 3 days and nights. My maids and I will fast likewise, and then I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So she's willing to try to intervene, and she throws herself on God's mercy. And so Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when he saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he still did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with more indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. I'm going to skip a little bit here and then move into what happens further. The king said, who is in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servants said, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. The king said, what shall be done for the man for whom the king delights to honor? And so Haman, he thinks the king is talking about him. But what has actually happened is Esther has gained an audience with the king, told him what Haman has done, told him that she is also Jewish and that she and all of her family, Mordecai, uncles and people, were about to be annihilated and that she would be included and that the king had not known. And so when he finds out, he goes to Haman and says he is thankful to Esther and to Mordecai. And they know for sure now that the plot that was plotted against the king now knows that it was Mordecai who gave Esther the warning. So he's been saved once by Mordecai, and Esther has been saved now by Mordecai and Esther herself. So she gained the audience, and now the king goes to Haman and wants to know, how do I honor Mordecai? But Haman thinks that he's talking about himself. And so he says, you should give him the best and highest position in the kingdom. You should give him your signet ring. You should give him a robe. And he makes all these grand gestures because he believes that it's going to be for him. And then the king says, yes. When Haman hurried to his house, the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. So he goes and does so. And then afterward, it says he goes back to his home mourning with his head covered. And what ends up happening in the end is that Haman is actually hanged on the very gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai to die on. He, not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews and Esther as well. And so Mordecai then was so ambitious and wanted revenge so desperately because he had been disrespected. And so here's the lesson for us. When we're talking about anger and being angry, a lot of times when someone is disrespectful to us, we get really, really angry and we plot ways to get back at them. But the Bible says that we should leave place to wrath, that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And if we go to God with that kind of thing, he will act on our behalf. Unless it's I would complain a lot, you know, that my husband was too critical or whatever. And I would go to God and I would say, I just can't believe he would say that. And there were many times that God would just say to me, you just really need to grow up in charity, Sonia. I mean, you don't have to be offended by every little thing that he says or someone else says. And he's not your father. He loves you and he wants to, he doesn't mean it in the way that you always take it. And that was true. I did need to grow up in charity. So in those situations, you know, the saints tell us that we just need to learn charity and to practice it in those situations. But there are times, and there were times even in my own marriage, where I just said to God, you know, I just don't think I'm going to be able to get over this without saying something about it. And then he would say, fine, but wait until you're not angry and make sure that it's something that you have to address and then leave the consequences to me. And I thought, well, all right, if you're sure. And the very first time, my husband came to me and said, you know, I'm really sorry that I said that. I was so shocked. And I remember telling God, if I had known that would happen, I would have done this a long time ago. But I have never trusted God with a situation like that, that He did not act on my behalf one way or the other. Either He changed my heart or He changed the other person's heart. And that's a promise. God protects us. And He does so because He loves that kind of faith that will give Him every single opportunity and every single circumstance and entrust Him with everything. And so when we get angry the way Mordecai did, we have to prepare for the possibility and even probability that we're going to overreact, especially if that person has been given to us to help grow us out of certain things. Like my husband and I have sort of been used as sandpaper on one another for our entire marriage. We've been married 25 years. And so we've sort of been used as sandpaper on each other to help each other grow out of some of those tendencies. And so I don't overreact anymore because I realize, well, first of all, God has really healed me of the pain of that woundedness. And so I don't act out of that anymore, that predominant fault. But also, I have learned some more charity, and He has too. And so I don't overreact. And He doesn't even do that much anymore. But people will still do that. And we will still have our knee-jerk reaction is going to be to get revenge and to overreact. And Mordecai and Esther and Haman show us that we don't give place to your anger. Don't. Because most of the time it is an overreaction. And secondly, God will handle it for us. We don't have to worry that someone's going to take advantage or get an advantage over us, because God doesn't want us to be a doormat. He wants us to be faithful to Him, and He wants us to bring every single circumstance to Him. And when we do that, He will defend us every single time, just like He did Esther, just like He did Mordecai, just like He did with Balaam and the attempt to curse God's people. God always protects His people when they put their total faith in Him. And that is the lesson of both Balaam and of Haman. Because oftentimes, God will allow someone like Haman to go as far as they can go in that sin, and then He will destroy them by the strength of His arm, is what the Bible calls it. God will allow them to destroy themselves, really. He gives them as much room as they need to hang themselves, literally speaking, here in this story. And then that's the end of it. And He has protected His people. That's our lesson for today. Thank you for being with me. I'm Sonia Corbett, the Bible Study Evangelista, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Redeem your Mondays. Join thousands of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. If you love having Bible Study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow Friend of the Show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I hope you've enjoyed listening to some of my podcasts here at Breadbox Media. But today I'm speaking to you about a different opportunity. In September 2020, I'll be leading a fantastic pilgrimage cruise from Rome to the Holy Land, and then on the way back, stopping at the cities of St. Paul, Ephesus, Athens, Corinth, and more. While we're at sea, I'll be lecturing on the Gospels, history or mystery. When we're on land, I'll invite you to join me as we visit all of the holy sites, celebrating Mass, worshiping together, and having a wonderful time of fellowship. If you'd like to know more about this pilgrimage cruise, go to my website, dwightlongenecker.com, go to the right sidebar, and you'll see a picture there, which invites you to get more information. Go to my website, dwightlongenecker.com, right sidebar, click on the picture of the cruise ship, and you'll get all the information you need. Alternatively, you can call the company that's organizing the tour at 800-247-0017. 800-247-0017. ask for Farbalong and Ecker's Cruise to the Holy Land. Thanks for listening.
Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.